Again, we are not in the Gospel of Luke for a little while until the month of January, Lord willing. We are doing a series. This was to fulfill from the Gospel of Matthew in preparation for Christmas. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking particularly at the first part of verse 6, but for sake of context, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. And before I read that and then pray, a couple of advertisements and a little bit of a story. So I've been looking for a Christmas tree topper, desperately looking for a good one, not just a star, but what the ancients called a hairy star, a comet. You know how hard that is to find? There's nothing like it out there. I finally found one at the Russell Street hardware store here. And it actually moves around my tree now. I'm so happy. I just have to share that with you. I look at that and I think about this miracle that came about those 2,000 years ago. And if you are interested in exploring that, there was a book that came out. It is the magnum opus, I think, on this entire subject. It's written by Colin Nickel, good Reformed brother in the Lord. He is one of those commentators for the ESV Study Bible. It's about a 300-page book on the subject. It's going to deepen your worship of the living God as he unpacks and he allows the Scripture to drive what that phenomena was that marked the Savior's birth. Anyway, we're not going to explore any of that. If you want to explore it a little bit more, read that book and then maybe look back at a sermon series that I preached connected with that about 3 years ago. Let me read the portion of God's Word for you. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi from the east, came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray to our God. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your help. Our desire is to make much of you and the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Our desire is to make much of you in this service of worship. And our desire and my desire is to make much of you and the Lord Jesus Christ in this pinnacle of the worship service, the preached word. Not sufficient to do that. I need your help. Help me to display the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for us as sinners, that you might be praised in the way that you ought to be praised. Bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit in these moments together. To these blessed ends we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I imagine the gospel writers being very excited as they put pen to paper, quill to parchment. Imagine living at the time of Luke and Mark and Matthew and John and thinking about the age that they were living in. They, of course, had the Word of the living God. The Word was living and abiding. But the final revelation came during their lifetime. The final revelation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that everything that was contained in the Old Testament scriptures, whether narrative, whether predictive prophecy, whether it was apocalyptic, whether it was the wisdom contained in Solomon's Song of Songs, all of it found its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Matthew is writing his gospel primarily to Jews, but also to Gentiles, he wants us to understand that this Jesus, there's no one like him. He brings everything to the full. His beauty is astonishing. You see that language. Teleos is the word in the Greek. Jesus is the fulfillment, used over and over again throughout the Gospel of Matthew, 15 times, and a number of times in these opening two chapters. And what Matthew does is he likes to reference Old Testament scriptures. And some of those Old Testament scriptures we look at and we kind of scratch our heads. Well, how did you arrive at that from Hosea 11 verse 1? Out of Egypt I have called my son. And that's kind of difficult to unpack. And Lord willing, we're going to attempt to unpack that next Lord's Day morning. But this one isn't so difficult to unpack. It's a fairly simple prophecy from Micah 5 verse 2, but it is so wonderful when we contemplate what this prophecy is saying and who the Lord Jesus Christ is to those who have put their faith and trust in His name. Well, last week we discovered that Jesus was the one predicted to be virgin born. We see how important that is theologically and how important that is in terms of our salvation. It's the only way that we can be saved. This week, from Micah's prophecy in chapter 5, verse 2, we understand that the one to be born, this Messiah, this Christ, was to be a king, and not just any kind of king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not only that, he was to be a king who is also to be a shepherd. I want you to hold those two ideas in view. Be thinking about them. Kingship. Authority. Who likes authority here? Don't you love being under somebody's authority? Don't you absolutely love it? It rails against our carnal nature, doesn't it? We see this with our kids. I mean, we've raised kids, many of us, and some of you have little ones. They just love being obedient all the time. You say, come here, they come immediately like that. And they say, how I love to please you, Mommy. They say that all the time, don't they? No, they don't. We know what they're like. You see this with students, of teachers. You see this of employees and bosses. You see this of citizens and civil authorities. And dare I say, you even see it in this particular context. We who have been born from above. We who have been created new. Oh, we even see that in the context of the church, that remnant of the sinful nature still persists. And there's often trouble in churches. We do not like, naturally, others telling us what to do. And above all those things, born as we are in Adam's line, we don't like God telling us what to do. do we? It all started a long time ago, as we mentioned last week. Our first parents started the process, Adam and Eve. They didn't want to be under God's rule. They wanted to be under their own rule, under their own authority. They thought that by doing so, that was going to be a blessing to them. What was the end of that process of rejecting divine authority? And in that place of that divine authority, them becoming gods, so to speak. Well, death was the end of that. Joylessness was the end of that. And see, that's counterintuitive to us. We think if we throw off authority, we're going to have joy and we're going to have life. That's what's being broadcast out there all the time. That singer from a couple generations back, his name escapes me, "I did it my way." That reverberates through our culture today. And the end of that particular statement is death and joylessness. It's not life. But thanks be to God, He sent His Son into the world to reestablish His reign. Where? Out there through political forces? Through governments? No, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. He reestablishes the reign in the hearts of sinners by a miracle of God, by the instrumentation of the Holy Spirit, such that we might bow to that reign, but so that we would have life and that we would have joy. That's the kind of king He is, and that's the kind of king that is introduced in these lines in Matthew 2, verse 6. You look at Matthew chapter 2 and it's all about kings, isn't it? There's a bad king. Who's he? Herod. Another commercial advertisement. I get to play Herod tonight in the Christmas program. Always looking forward to playing the bad guy. Have to play the good guy all the time. He's the bad king. Then you've got these foreign kings. They're not kings as we would understand kings. They are astrologers. They look up at the sky. They did have a kind of authority, though, in that ancient culture. We have the birth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory in a manger. And at the same time, in His swaddling clothes, upholding the universe by the word of His power. It's amazing, isn't it? The incarnation. It's all about kings. It's all about the city of kings. It's all about responses to the king. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is just a character sketch of this King of Kings under two fundamental points, ruler and shepherd. And then, by way of conclusion, we're going to be looking at responses to this king. Responses that we don't want anything to do with, and good responses, the responses of the Magi. Let me just work through the text again. The chapter begins with a joyous announcement. You will notice the superlatives that surround the response of the Magi a little bit later on. We notice the announcement of the birth of the King of Kings in an obscure town. Bethlehem was a nowhere place in the days of a bad king, while some foreign kings enter the city of kings. That's verse 1. These foreign kings then make a shocking proclamation, but they're without some information. They ask, where is he to be born? Verse 2, the King of Kings has been born, where can we find him? Of course, that kind of news reaches the palace, doesn't it? Reaches the bad king. And he gathers a wide range of theological experts. If you know something of the dynamic at that time, the theological conservatives, they were the Pharisees. The theological liberals were the ruling Sanhedrin. And they all get together. And they agree. Theological conservatives and theological liberals agree. Bethlehem's the place. For so said the prophet. Micah 5:2. It's quoted here in Matthew 2:6. Let me read it again, our text for consideration. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, when that was originally given, about the mid-700s B.C., there was trouble in the north. Micah, a prophet from another obscure town, is prophesying in the south, and Judah is quaking in its boots, and we get that opening line in Micah 5, verse 1. You're going to need to prepare your troops. There's going to be a siege laid against you, but then there's this wonderful promise that comes through. This is not the end of the story. I am going to send another king. His reign's never, ever going to end. That's a little bit of that immediate context, but then it's brought forward here in the fullness of time. It's a critically important verse. Again, Matthew doesn't include it here simply as more evidence of fulfillment, although it is that. Given the context, he demands every single one of us to answer this question. Have I bowed the knee? Have I bowed the knee to this king for life and for joy? That's the question that must be asked. But first of all, 2 points. Notice the characteristics of this king. Verse 6, let me read it again. First of all, we notice this word ruler. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. You can imagine Herod sitting in his throne room. Sanhedrin is there. The Pharisees are there. Bethlehem is the place. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. And Herod would have been quaking in his boots. Bethlehem and a king. Who do we know came from Bethlehem? David came from Bethlehem. What do we know about Herod? Not a Jew. Not from the line of David. His kingship, in a sense, is illegitimate. He is an Idumean, an Edomite. Quaking in his boots. A king? Bethlehem? David? The dynasty? And then very quickly, I am sure, they would have began to connect the dots. Micah 5:2, the promise. That promise rooted in an even deeper promise. Go back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. Micah is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he's not just pulling that out of the air. There's a promise that is made to David about his son, and not just his son Solomon, but his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of Bethlehem, a ruler will come. They would have thought about David. They would have thought about his dynasty. They would have thought about this earlier promise. 2 Samuel 7:13. He shall build a house for my name. So we need to see this to understand what kind of rule it will be. He shall build a house for my name. That's what this king is going to do. Second part of it, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So under this characteristic of ruler, let us consider that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to establish, first of all, a rule that is altogether righteous. He shall build a house for my name. How? How does Jesus do that? How does that reign progress throughout the world? Do we see national borders collapsing, and do we hear about countries being created that are theocracies? Canada is a Christian country. America, a Christian country. Does such a thing exist? Is that the kingdom of God? Does it come by force of arms like it did often throughout the Middle and Dark Ages? Oh, there's conquest involved, to be sure. But Jesus makes clear in no uncertain terms that this is how the kingdom advances from individual, from heart to heart to heart. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is," what? "Within you." Luke 17:20 and 21.
How does that happen? Jesus' Spirit blows upon a person as they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has sent His Son into the world to do that we cannot do for ourselves. He lives a perfect life, and He dies that substitutionary death, and God accepts that by raising Him from the dead. And we hear that message, and boom, by the Holy Spirit, we engage, we accept. Not because we're smart. He makes us alive to it. And that happens one by one by one by one. And what's happening in places like Canada and the States and all over the globe is not borders being restructured along geopolitical lines, but there's these little embassies that are being set up all over the place, and we're infiltrating every single country. It's borderless. And eventually we take over everything. Do you believe that? Yeah. Jesus Christ comes back and His reign is from sea to sea to sea. It all issues in a physical reign. Yes, I know at times it looks really dark. But Jesus is King. And that kingship will bloom into glorious blossom when He comes back. Little embassies all over the place popping up. Light all over the place. Don't be surprised at this. We traveled to England a little over a year ago. You know, you go to some of these ancient parish churches that are 1,000 years old. And we went to one, and I was talking to the sexton there. She was looking after the building. I said, how many people come here on a Sunday? 8. We're going to be closing soon. We just can't afford to keep it up. We're going to have to get it over to the National Trust. It's going to become a museum. And the very next village, Sonny and I went there on the Lord's Day, and it's packed! They're preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There's light all over the place. Don't be feeding yourself with the news from Fox or CNN or CBC or CTV or global news. Be feeding yourself with the news from the living Word of God that He is King! He's building something. It's not going to stop. If America and Canada become socialist and communist, the kingdom will still be there. Where are the amens? Don't you believe it? It's advancing. Nothing is going to stop it. Jesus is over everything for the church. And He's building up this grand edifice that is spiritual, that praise His name. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's a righteous ruler who comes here in Matthew. Bethlehem, the Davidic dynasty. He shall build a house for my name. Righteous ruler, a righteousness that, and a kingdom that starts in the heart and goes from person to person through the instrumentality of the powerful spirit of this king. But there's another portion of that promise in 2 Samuel 7:13 upon which Micah 5:2 is based. I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. A reign which will eventually manifest itself physically in the earth. He shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72 verse 8, Zechariah 9 verses 9 and 10. And also the Canadian motto. Now I kind of like it that it's the Canadian motto. He shall reign from sea to sea, and they added another sea because of the North Sea, the Arctic Ocean. But it doesn't apply to Canada. It applies to the kingdom of Christ. Canada might disappear one day. Christ's kingdom lasts forever because the King lasts forever. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15, a verse that well expresses this fact that Jesus Christ, born as a babe in Bethlehem, would be a ruler who is righteous and whose reign would never end.
Now, the question you might be asking at this point, and it's already been answered in part, you know, you said, preacher, that, you know, I should bow to the king, but I want to know a little bit more about his reign. Like, how was it established? Is it like the bad king that's mentioned in the text? Was it through conquest? And I would say, yes, it was through conquest, but not like we see so often throughout the history of the world. Yes, through conquest, but this king here is good and gracious. And notice this second term in verse 6, a shepherd who will shepherd my people Israel. That clause ought to leap up off the page if you're comparing it, you know, with Micah 5, verse 2. So let's just do that for a moment. Go back in your Bibles to Micah 5, 2. Keep your fingers in at Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. And let's do a comparison. And something very interesting is happening here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as these religious leaders are speaking to King Herod. Micah 5, verse 2 reads in this way, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." You got that there? One who is to be ruler in Israel. Now Matthew 2, verse 6. "And you, O Bethlehem," they drop the Ephrathah, there's one change, "in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." They replace rulers with clans. "For from you shall come a ruler," okay, that's in Micah 5, 2, "who will shepherd my people Israel." That's so fascinating to me. Now, are they just pulling that out of the blue? No, we understand from the books of the Kings that the king was to be a shepherd of sorts. He was to protect and provide for the people and along spiritual lines. So we understand that from the books of the Kings, but you just need to go a little bit further on in Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. We see that this ruler was to be a shepherd. So what's happening here, it's like they're bringing these thoughts all together as they're sharing what the prophecy says. Yes, a ruler, but also a shepherd. They're binding Micah 5, verse 2 with Micah 5, verse 4. All that being informed by passages. We're not going to look at this one. 2 Samuel 5, verse 2 talks about the king being a shepherd. A ruler. Righteous, everlasting. In the hearts of men. Spreading from person to person. Issuing in the complete renovation of the cosmos. But what kind of king? How does this all come about? Well, what is the chief characteristic of a shepherd? I think it's love. But I think we need to break that down into two further subpoints. I've already mentioned them. First of all, in love, this king will protect his sheep even down to the laying down of his life. The reign of this King of Kings, both righteous and everlasting, would be established through conquest, yes, but conquest that comes not by force, but through love. That's the kind of king he is. Isn't he beautiful? Again, he does what we stand in need of. He comes as a babe. He lives those 33 years. He gains for us a perfect righteousness. Fully God, fully man. Fully God, so that what he does for us has infinite worth. Fully man, so that he legitimately can be our representative. And then he is obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. God can't die. But because he is God, it invests that death of his with eternal worth. He is man, and therefore he can die. What love? Do you know it? Do you know that love this morning? "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, I said in all of this, he protects. What's he protecting us from in his death on the cross? We could say sin. We could say Satan. We could say death.
Death would be close to it. What I'm looking for anyway in terms of an answer. What does he protect us from? The eternal wrath of God. That's what he protects us from. The wrath of God due our sins. It's an infinite offense. Now that work of protection, just a one-off or does it continue? It continues. He ever lives to make what for us? Isn't that glorious? He's still there. Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, and I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. It continues. The intercession continues. His protection of us continues. Don't doubt a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it has not been a week full of perfection with any of us. And yet there is one seated at the right hand of God who ever lives to make intercession for us, and our sin debt is paid, and we are accepted in the Beloved. Forever and ever and ever he won't turn us away. It's glorious. How else does he protect? Ephesians 1:22 makes the point that Jesus is over all things for the church. He's protecting you right now. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that might be hard for you to understand. Some of us are going through deep things. Some of us are going through loss of health, loss of job perhaps, loss of friends, loss of families. Does that all fall under the banner of his protection? Yes, it does. We talked in Hosea about how he delights to hedge us in and keep us from those things that are not life. All the time he is working. All the time he is protecting us. And even in death, that's part of his protection too. In love he protects. In love he provides. Provides what? Well, he provides for his sheep. What am I talking about? Am I talking about material things? Is that what the Bible promises? No, I'm talking about leading us in such a way that we would know life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the kind of shepherd that he is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, of course. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So when I say that Jesus Christ provides for us, his people, and provides for us forever, I'm not talking about material things. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about himself. I'm leading you in this life so that you get more of me. So that you get more of life. I wonder in my heart of hearts whether one day this building will be surrounded by government forces, and will we be able to say with the psalmist, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. He is life. Heaven is Jesus. This is the way that he leads. This is the way that he shepherds, by his rod and by his staff. He always brings us to that place where we might know him better
and we might know joy come what may. The life here isn't just being sustained by Jesus Christ with bread and drink, both now and forever and ever in heaven, but being sustained with Him. He is the bread. He is the drink, both now and ever in heaven. Jesus Christ defined eternal life this way. This is eternal life, that they would what? Know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. It is quantitative. It goes on forever and ever, but it's qualitative. That's what you've been saved for. So the righteous and the everlasting reign of the King of Kings is one of love. Eternal protection and eternal provision. I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Revelation 5, verses 11 to 13. This ruler, this shepherd, exercises his authority in love. "I know men," said one man, "and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between Him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." Listen to what this one man says. "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded His empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for Him." End quote. Do you know who that was? Napoleon Bonaparte. It's true. True, if your heart has been regenerate, wouldn't you do anything for Him? Oh, may it be increasingly so. I know we're distracted. There's responses here. We'll look at them by way of conclusion. I might ask the question, I mean, who wouldn't want to submit to somebody like this? Who wouldn't want to submit to a rule that is righteous and lasts forever, one who protects, and one who provides? Well, we see in the text that some don't want much to do with Jesus. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. That word, in other translations, disturbed, deep down in the very core of his being. He does not like this news. And all Jerusalem with him. Not only Herod, but all Jerusalem. So let's consider those two different parties. First of all, let's consider Herod. He was troubled. He considered himself the king of the Jews. That's why he was troubled. And he had taken years to make that title come true. How did he do it? Through force, through arms, through cunning, through deceit and treachery. He clung to power the 30 years that he was in power, and he eliminated everybody who stood against him, even if they were family. You would not want to go over to Herod's for Christmas dinner. You could be in trouble. His brother-in-law, Aristobulus, I think I've shared this story before, he was beloved of the people. He was a Maccabean. He was one of those descendants that of the Maccabees who were part of that revolt during that dark period where there was no revelation. And so he was legitimate. A Jew of the Jews, and everybody loved him. He was the brother of his wife, one of his wives. And Herod saw it. So Herod thought, this is what I'm going to do with Aristobulus. We're going to have a big party for Aristobulus. It's going to be down by the beach. And he got some men to surround Aristobulus, and while they were frolicking in the water, they drowned him so that nobody could see. They had a big funeral for him. And crocodile tears, I can imagine, coming down Herod's face. Got rid of another one. This is what he was like. King of the Jews? In Bethlehem? No, he didn't want any part of that. He wanted to cling on to power. He's almost at the end of his life here. But what is the end of that course of action? It's death. Now you might be saying to yourself, I'm not like Herod at all. I'm not like Herod at all. I'm not disturbed like him. I just don't really believe in any of these things. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not like Herod because I go to church all the time. There's a warning for you here. But let me talk to you who are depending on going to church and doing good things. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven if you're depending on that. Because what we see here is that the king's subjects, they're disturbed too, including the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Talking to my father-in-law about this last night, wouldn't you expect these foreign magi come into the town, the religious leaders are gathered together, they announce Bethlehem, and everybody's just tagging along with the magi, right? Pharisees are there, the Sanhedrin are there. It's true, he's here, let's go and worship him. They were religious and they were dead. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Oh yeah, you might say, well, they're a little bit scared about Herod. That's why they didn't want to go with him. Because Herod, they could see that he would be cruel toward those who would oppose him. That's not the problem here. The problem is that they were religious and they were dead. They didn't want anything to do with God's Christ. They didn't want anything to do with God. And you can have scores of people in many churches throughout this land who are exactly like that. Do not fool yourself. Ask yourself the pertinent question, do I want Jesus? Do you want him? Would you be like these Pharisees and these Sanhedrin so long ago upon hearing the news and not going? Will you be like those in the coming day where the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ breaks forth on the clouds of heaven and some who profess him, they're hiding in the mountains? Or will you be with the Magi? Will you be with those who adoringly say on the day when he finally comes, finally you are here? That's the question. What I'm commending to you is really, really the response of the Magi. Look at verses 9 to 11 again. Some are disturbed. Some obviously so. Some not so obviously so. Now some revere. And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, look at all the superlatives here. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's as if Matthew is just trying to get every superlative that he can and pack it into this verse. They're so excited to see Jesus. And going into the house, not at the manger. Did you see that? This is a little bit later on than what the shepherds experienced. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Joseph was probably doing groceries. We don't know what he was doing. He's not here, not mentioned. And they fell down and proskunied him, worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Who are the happy ones in the entire scene? You want to be with the happy ones, don't you? The Magi are the ones who are ecstatically happy. When I commend Jesus Christ to you and his reign and his righteousness, repenting of your sin and turning to him, I am commending to you everlasting joy. I am calling you to joy. They're happy. The ones who submitted to the newborn king are ecstatic with joy. And I think, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this evening, just about 10 minutes or so, talking about the gifts, that they understood what kind of king he was. More on that tonight. The love of God here, manifested in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, constrained these Magi to fall down in joy and worship him. Are you a wise man today? Are you wise? This is wisdom. I'm giving it to you. The wisdom of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you call yourself a wise man? Have you pledged yourself to this King for your everlasting freedom and joy? Simeon prophesied well. What would be the response to this King? And he gave two categories. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, falling or rising. It's no less true today. Falling leads to death. Rising leads to life. One leads to eternal agony. One leads to eternal bliss. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, follow hard after Him. The psalmist put it this way, and we'll close with this. Psalm 2, verses 6 to 12. God speaking. God the Father speaking. As for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Now that King is speaking. Ask of me, says the Father, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now here's the word of application. Listen to it well. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. You might be saying to yourself, I'm not a king. Application still stands. Listen well, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Here's the response. Kiss the Son. Kiss Jesus Christ, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled, and blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Amen. Let's pray. I'm so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful personally that you overcame my stupidity, my rebellion, my desire to be God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that good and gracious King, that righteous King whose reign is eternal, that one who protects and shepherds me, who provides for me. Oh Lord, I do pray that every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here would be able to echo some of those things. I recognize we can go through those periods of coldness, overcome that. Help us to gaze afresh upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and to delight in it. For some, it might mean some very serious heart evaluation this morning. Am I really following Him? Do I really love Him? Am I really like these magi? Well, God, if they are not, uncover eyes so that they might see clearly they're standing before You and whether they love You and whether they are in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And Lord, we know, those of us who are children of the living God, by our own experience, what rebellion is like, we can remember it. We can remember when our eyes were darkened and where our hearts did not beat for the living God. And we know that a miracle took place. And we know that a miracle can take place again. And so we pray for that miracle this morning. Work salvation. Add another citizen to the kingdom. Add another one in these moments who will bow the knee to King Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.